song was today. And Dane, I don't think I'm unmuted.
There we are. First time I heard that song was today, and man, what a powerful song, and what a great time of worship. Thank you, Mike. Really appreciate that. I don't know if I can follow that. Just great worship. I feel like the Holy Spirit's already moving. So let's see what He has to say to us through the Word today. We have been opening various gifts that God has given us. And most of these have been classified as serving gifts. And today's three gifts will be wrapping up that category of spiritual gifts. The gift of helping, the gift of administration, and the gift of encouragement. Took me a minute. These three gifts will kind of wrap up what I've been classifying as serving gifts. Several websites classify gifts in different ways, but I really liked how this one website did it. So, and that's what we're going to do. Our main passage today will be 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. And so with that, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time. We can come together and worship you. And what a great worship service. I appreciate every musician to help us connect our hearts to yours. And I hope ultimately that's what happened. That, you know, no show or anything's going on, but that our hearts are connecting to you and that you are blessed and glorified by it. Now I come, God, to present your word. Help me do it accurately. Help it ask the Holy Spirit to speak to every heart here and help translate what I'm trying to get across. God, help me be accurate. I definitely don't want to mishandle your word. And quicken my mind, quicken my memory, and ultimately, God, I just want you to be glorified. And may we learn a little bit more about you and grow closer to you in our relationship. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a little background to today's passage. The Corinthian church was having a bit of a problem. Believe it or not, problems in churches are not a new thing. It's been going on for a couple thousand years. Anytime you get humans together, they're not perfect, they're going to have faults, and they clash with each other. But the interesting thing about the Corinthian church is the Holy Spirit was moving, moving powerfully. The gifts were becoming super evident. And what the Corinthians in their humanists were doing, they were like, well, I'm getting these gifts, so I'm super special because you can see my gifts. And one particular gift that the Corinthians church ranked really high was the gift of tongues. They start speaking in different languages. And they're like, God is showing this extra special favor to me. So they start establishing status to different gifts. Like, I've got this gift, so I'm a better Christian than you are because of this gift. Oh, you don't have this gift? Well, God's not blessing you. So you have this mentality that's growing, and they started getting at each other. And then Paul, in his letter, he had to address multiple things in the Corinthian church, but he wanted to address this too. And so Paul, in chapter 12, starts addressing the Corinthians, this type of thinking. So I'm going to read this passage to you, and you see that Paul is dealing with this. And it's 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And then that's when he launches into chapter 13 of the more excellent way. Above all the gifts, the most excellent way is love. That's another sermon, another time. Right now, it's important to note, and most scholars agree with this, that Paul started saying first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And by using first, second, third, most scholars would believe that he was actually setting up which gifts actually benefit the church more than other gifts. And the gifts he tagged on at the end was what the Corinthians thought was the most important, speaking in tongues and being able to interpret those tongues. The Corinthians ranked that really high. Paul's like, you've got the order all wrong when it comes to benefiting and edifying the church. Now we're going to look at this gift. I'm going to tackle apostles and prophets next week. I'm not really looking forward to it. I've been wrestling with it. And you guys can lynch me next week. Actually, I'm going to jump out of town so you can't lynch me. But we're going to deal with that next week. This week, we are looking at the gifts of helping, administration, and encouragement. Encouragement's found in Romans 12, another one of Pauline books. And it's a little bit later in the list, but it still ranks higher than tongues. So it's kind of in the middle here. And so let's look at the gift of helping. What did Paul mean? How does that benefit the church? And to define it, I'm going to read off my notes. To invest in the talents of others, or to give support so that they are freed up for ministry and increase the effectiveness of their gifts. The gift of helping is no real surprise. It pretty much, you have the gift to help. Now, there are some biblical examples. We have a whole list of biblical examples. I'm going to read some of their names. Most time we kind of just speed through names because they're pretty hard to say. But no, I'm going to read some of them. And it's in Romans 16, 1 through 15. If you want to read it, Paul is coming to the end of his life. He's already arrested. He's under house arrest in Rome. And he's thinking of all the people who have helped him in ministry. People like Phoebe, Priscilla and Aquila. And we've seen him help in other, he's wrote about them in other books because they risked their necks for his life. And then he goes on to say Epaphroditus. We see that in verse 5. In verse 6, there's Mary. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia. In verse 8, we have Ampliatus. Whatever. I'm probably butchering these names. Verse 9, we have Urbanus and Stachys. And then verse 10, Apelles and Aristobulus. And I think I've butchered enough names. The list does go on. If you want to check it out yourself, Romans 16, 1 through 15. So there's a lot of helpers in the Bible, and yeah, these names aren't always in light, but most time, if you have the gift of helping, you are okay with not having your names in life. But here's some examples in modern-day life, and I always touch on this in premarital counseling. The number one person who probably has a help, at least should be, is your spouse. God uses a description of Eve as Adam's helpmate, and then he uses that description for himself later, so that's somebody who at least has that gift. They have it in a marriage. But when you see it in ministries of the church, you see the gift of helping as in secretary or administrative assistant, whatever is politically correct, but somebody who comes along and helps, chaperoning. Those are people in my life who I've seen helping me. That's just who I see as helpers. Some of you guys may see people as helpers too. And you're thinking, well, what is a helper then? People with the gift of helping typically are in one-on-one ministry. They see that as they kind of latch on to one person. They look for people who are overwhelmed or overburdened, and that is who they want to help. So it got me to thinking, what would be a great visual for this? So we're going to open our first gift of helper, and I brought my curling bar. A great visual of what a helper is a spotter, if you've ever lifted weights. If you've not lifted weights, what a spotter does, now you get down there, you pack on the weights on both sides, I'm mostly thinking bench pressing, squat too, and you start bench pressing this weight. What a spotter does is when you get overwhelmed or your muscles get overburdened and you start losing track of the weight, the spotter's already got their hands there to help, to lift some of the weight off of you so you don't get into trouble. Now, in my days, when I first started lifting weights, I'm like, pretty thin guy. If you want to get an idea of what I look like as a kid, Ryan is a good example. Really thin. I had to lift weights. I started lifting weights later. It wasn't until college that I started putting on any weight. When I was in high school, I was like 135. I'm 6'1", 6'2" in high school, 135 pounds. I was thin. I could not. I'd eat and eat and do whatever I could. Working at UPS helped me put on a little bit more muscle, so I was a drenching 150, soaking wet. So I was really a beefcake in high school. Not really. I was really thin. So it wasn't until college that I started putting on weight. So when I was first started lifting weights, I was really nervous. So I'm lifting weights, and I was like, "You're there. You got this weight, right?" And he's like, "I got you. Just start." So I'm lifting weight. Well, after a while, I started putting on more weight, and I could bench more. Like most time, if you work a muscle, it gets stronger. So I got stronger. So one day I thought, my friend wasn't home from work, I will start lifting weights without him. And you would not believe the difference in having a spotter there, knowing a helper's there to help you, and not having a spotter, how much weaker you get and get quickly. Long story short, I had to dump the weight. If you don't know what that term means, is you got weight, it's about to collapse on you, so you just do this with the bar and dump it as fast as possible. You dump the weight so you don't crack a rib cage or die. So I learned that day the value of a spotter, the value of a helper. I was a bit panicked. Actually, I waited till I couldn't breathe anymore. I let it sink back down onto my chest. It was in some trouble. So I'm just trying to give you a visual of what a helper does. A helper responds to the call of that person who's in trouble. Overworked or overwhelmed and overburdened. A helper also is content with having other people in charge. They respond to the need of assistance. When my friend shows up, I just finished dumping. All he heard was crashing of weights. I'd already said help several times and nobody heard me. So that I knew I was in trouble at that point. But if somebody had heard, a helper would come and assist that weight off of you. So hopefully, if you've ever lifted weights, next time you see your spotter, it's like, oh, okay. That is what the gift of helping. If you've never lifted weights before, just try to get that idea of somebody help taking some of the burden off of you. Why? Oh, I was asked this week, and I meant to point it out. You're thinking, well, how's that different than the gift of service? The gift of service is more task-oriented. You are concerned about getting the task done for the greater good. The gift of helping is people-oriented. You want to help that. You don't care about the task. You don't care what it is. You just want to help the person. So one is more people-oriented. One is more task-oriented. So that is kind of the difference there if you were also wondering yourself, well, this sounds like service. What's the difference? A little bit later. So why is it needed today? One is pretty obvious. Many hands make light work. That's helpers fit in wherever they can to make the work easier. The second thing where it's needed today, when stress and burdens bring out the worst in people, helpers bring out the best in people. They come alongside. They saddle up. It is in this that they care about people to want to see them lifted up. It is in that seeing people wanting to lift up is where the helper really thrives. They really love doing that. And most of these, this category of serving in general, most of these gifts seek to help other people. It can be true to say that, but the helper, that is kind of one of their driving forces to relieve the burden of somebody else. So now we're going to shift gears to administration. One person totally focuses on people. Administration has a different focus. And we see that also in 12, Romans or 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And you see the order: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, then administering. Administrators. People with the gift of ministry clearly understand short and long-term God-given goals. Additionally, they steer the body to accomplish these goals through careful planning. There's one example I found in this is Titus. He is, and you see it in Titus 1, 4 and 5. To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. So Paul recognized that Titus had this gift of administration and left him there to put Crete back into order. And then he goes on, and appoint elders in every town as I direct you. So Titus was going to get everything ordered and find other men to do the same thing, to find people with the gift of administration and make sure order is done and order is had. The Greek word for administration conveys the idea of a captain of a ship. Now, the captain of a ship knows what that ship's destination is. They see to it, to every detail, to make sure that ship gets to its destination. They make sure the sailors are doing their job. They check the weather to make sure the wind is going to blow them in the right direction. They mess with their ship things. I'm not a ship person. So those of you in the Navy can really laugh. The rest of you, like, you know better. Gyroscope? Is that one? I don't know. But they make sure all that stuff is in working order so that ship can make its destination. In the same way, the person with the gift of administration takes care of the details to make sure a church makes it to its goal. So a church, it knows what the goal of a church is and puts in plans into place to make sure a church achieves that goal. They always see the big picture. They are strategic thinkers. They are highly organized, likely because they keep all these details in order and know how it fits into the big picture. They are also likely gifted with or have the ability or talent of multitasking. That is what the gift of administration, that's how you see that in everyday life. To bring everything together, to keep track of all the details so the church stays focused. And that gives us, why do we need this today? In an area where so much energy can be spent on going different ways, an administrator keeps the mission the main focus. They at least speak up when a church starts spending what we learned in Rochester called sideways energy. When the church starts spending that energy, the administrator speaks up and saying, that is not right for our focus. That is not right for our mission. That is not what we are about. So they keep us focused and not get distracted or bogged down by sideways energy. And you're thinking, what does that mean? I didn't go to Rochester. Sideways energy is activities that take up energy and resources to accomplish. And it's not a part of the main focus and goal. I can't even think of a good one. All right. Here, I'm just shooting from the hip here. Let's say our focus and goal is to reach our community for Christ. That is our focus and goal. It would be sideways energy if we were spending every week setting up birthday parties for church members. We spend all the energy decorating the fellowship hall, having somebody arrange it, having somebody cooking birthday cakes every week, and who's buying ice cream and all. We're spending all that energy to put up together birthday parties for our church. Now, birthday parties aren't bad. They're not sinful. Celebrating each other's birthday can be a good thing. However, it's not the church's mission. The church's mission is to reach out to the lost. That is what the church's mission is. So an administrator saying, oh, those weekly birthday parties are not helping us accomplish. In fact, they're diverting people's energies and time and attention away from reaching out to the communities. So that is what they call sideways energy. You're wasting energy and resources doing that. So that's kind of a shoot from the hip example. And kind of so you can have a picture of what this is a planner, a day planner, somebody with the gift of administration loves this. You know, I got to keep myself organized. I got to keep myself planned. I got to make sure everything falls into place. Highly organized, and the planner is one way they can do that. Not to burn yourself out on other things. The third gift we're going to look at today would be encouragement. Now, this is back in Romans 12:8, but since it falls under the category of serving, we're going to cover that today. We're going to jump there real quick, and I'll read to show you that was here. Well, let me back up just a second in verse 6, read a part of verse 6. We each having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Then we jump to verse 8. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. Some of your Bibles may read, the one who encourages in his encouragement. So I put, I had Chris put up both words up here, both encouragement or exhortation. The idea is to lift people up through comfort, counsel, consolation, encouragement, so that they feel helped. They feel healed and or strengthened to be all that God wants them to be. Encouragers want to see everybody reach their potential in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of biblical examples of this. Titus had an example of in this as well. Titus 2:15 talked about him to exhort or encourage the fellow Christians where he was at to live out this way. Barnabas, in Acts 4:36, his real name is Joseph, but he became known as Barnabas through the whole book because Barnabas means son of encouragement. And he was such an encouraging guy. And we actually see it lived out in Acts 11:22-26. And I'd like to read that to you so you just get an idea of who Barnabas is. Barnabas, in my mind, and you guys may like Titus better, or Judas and Silas, you know, maybe those are, but to me, Barnabas is the biblical example of encouragement. And here we are. In Acts 11:22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them. He encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. From Barnabas's encouragement is where it's connected at. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now remember, Saul had just recently converted, and his reputation is murdering anybody who believed in Jesus. Barnabas went to look for him. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many of people. So Barnabas spent a year with Saul encouraging him. And it's kind of interesting, if you follow Acts, early in the ministry, the duo was called Barnabas and Saul. Then later, it flipped and it became Paul and Barnabas. So eventually, Paul rose and Barnabas was there to encourage him and to help him reach new heights. And then in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Barnabas is a guy I would like to be like. Barnabas, to be an encourager, this is one gift I really try hard to have in my life. I really like it. I like encouragers. I like how they make people feel well. I like how people who have had the gift of encouragement have lifted and buoyed my spirits. And I'm really like, well, I want to be like that. I want to be an encourager. Because here's what encouragers do. They remind people of the powerful and amazing works of God. They see somebody's life situation, and they give scripture to see to help them better. They study scripture to see how they can use to help lift somebody up. Encouragers basically seek to encourage. They see every trial as a potential of growth, of spiritual growth. They don't see trials as beating them down. So no matter what circumstances come in life, good or bad, you know, encouragers saying, this is an opportunity for us to grow spiritually. That is what encouragers do. They are extremely thankful and uplifting people. Why is it needed today? Because there is a lot of negativity in our world. A lot of things, a lot of hurtful words, a lot of hurtful actions. And interesting enough, secular psychologists confirm this, that the human brain tends to hold on to the negative much more so than the positive. I've kind of mentioned this to my teens recently. I kind of told them on Wednesday I'll be talking about this in premarital counseling. I encourage them to, you know, be positive towards each other because the negative is held for so long. It's somewhere, I've heard statistics from anywhere from it takes five positives to counteract one negative word, or it takes eight positive actions to counteract one negative thing done to you. I mean, it's like that much. Now, psychologists say it's a product of evolution. This is what they think. They think it may even be helpful because it helps humans kind of predict a negative outcome so they can avoid it. I don't really subscribe to that. I think it's more of a, we live in a sinful and broken world. It's hard to see God's love and light in this world. And we kind of look in our brains, you know, that's why we saw last week it says, don't be conformed to this world. Instead, be transformed in your mind. I'm trying to be careful how I say this. You know, let me just give the addendum. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher, but there is one thing they have right, is that we should be positive. We should be positive with each other. We should say positive things. We should be encouraging to each other. Not about necessarily positive life or positive thoughts leads positive life. The idea is the more you focus on the negative, it's more of a self-fulfilling cycle. And they're just putting a pretty bow on it. But the more you think on the negative, the more you focus on the negative. Not that more negative comes to you, but that's where your focus is lying. So if you focus on the positive, you tend to get into the habit of seeing the positive, not that more positive stuff comes to you. Because negative will still come. It's just how do you choose to view life and view your fellow Christians? I would encourage you to view them positively and not just view them that way, but to actually say positive things, to be an encourager, to lift people up. Like I said at the very start of this series, is that some of these gifts are going to come naturally. Some of you guys that have the gift of encouragement, it's just natural to you to lift people up, to use Scripture to lift them up and to give them a positive thing. And we need that. We need a biblical perspective for our problems. We need to see that. That's kind of why we need all this. And the more important thing I think is we need as people, as the body of believers, we need to see ourselves how God sees ourselves. How God sees us. We need to know that we are loved. God loves us. We need to know that we are special, that we are unique. In a world where everybody tries to fit in, we need to see that God created us unique and had specific gifts. Sorry, my ADD got me there. So sorry. All right. Now I got to get back on track. All right. Oh, yeah. That you have value. Encouragers help us see that we have value in God's eyes, that we do have purpose in God's eyes. The gift of encouraging is super important. We need to see that. We need to know that. And I want to encourage each and one of you guys, if you struggle with that, then to start looking into what does God think about me? And hopefully, if you pray, God, please show me what you think about me, that God brings somebody with the gift of encouragement into your life and say, hey, God thinks the world of you. That's why I like that song Sarah and Mike sang so much. It highlighted, it went through of what we face in life opposed to what God, Jesus brought to our life. The gift of if you have the gift of encouragement, you serve a vital role to remind us what the world tries to get us to forget. That's the kind of role you play. So, these gifts are given to us to lift the body, to focus, to help grow the body, both spiritually. And if we're all growing spiritually and emotionally, I'm pretty sure we'll grow numerically as well. So my question to you is, as we're nearing the halfway point, this is the halfway point in this series, are you enacting your gifts? Do people see these gifts of serving in you? Notice, as they pop up, all these gifts highlight a Christian coming alongside a fellow Christian, maybe even an unbeliever, to lift them up. Like I said at the very beginning, when I went to the gift of helping, and where it's kind of people-oriented, all these gifts of service, seek the betterment of somebody else. Giving of yourself, sacrificing yourself to lift others up, sacrificing your needs, your desires, even in the case of martyrdom, maybe even your life, so that somebody else grows closer to God. There's 11. I don't think it's an accident that of the 25 gifts that are mentioned in the Bible, 11 of them deal with serving, putting somebody else's needs before your own. And so that is the challenge. If these are your gifts, you get a choice. Are you going to choose yourself and lift yourself up, or are you going to do these gifts? Now, if none of these gifts are yours, don't worry. We got 14 more to go. I'm going to really wring my hands and be like, I think I have the gift of prophecy. Well, we'll cover that next week. But when it comes to these 11, though, they seek to lift your fellow person up, not tear them down. God gives gifts for our benefit, for our health. It is on us to use these gifts to encourage each other. With that, we'll pray. As I pray, we'll invite the ushers to come forward. We're going to pray for the offering too.